Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow before you again, thankful that you have brought us here this day to worship you. The privilege that we have to sing praises unto your name, to come before your throne with prayer, to open up your divine word, and for your Spirit to use it to speak to us in truth. How we pray, Father, that your Spirit may come in power this day and do the work that only He can do, of opening up minds so that they may receive your truth, so that our lives may be changed and our lives lined up with your word. How we pray, Father, that there might be this desire in each of our hearts to be more like Christ. And we pray, Father, that you'd work in our lives to accomplish that. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and we pray, Father, that we would look to Him each day to receive the strength we need so that we would not fall into sin. We ask for forgiveness of all our sins. We thank you for the wonderful truth that if we trust in Him and Him alone, that our sins are forgiven, that our sins have been removed and remembered no more. We thank you for that wonderful truth that we know by faith. We pray, Father, that you would work not only in this place today, but in any place where the gospel is proclaimed, that many would come into your kingdom and praise your name. We thank you, Father, that you are continuing to build your kingdom, and how we long, Father, that your churches would be full of true believers, worshiping you and seeking to obey you and going forth into this dark world to shine forth as light. We pray, Father, that you would bring honor and glory to your name in all that is done in this service this day. We pray for those that are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons, and we pray that you would meet those reasons so that they'd be able to return and join us and not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. We pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom that we need to not only know your word, but rightly apply your word to our lives so that we might be faithful in all that you command us to do. Bring honor and glory to your name, and it's in Christ's name that we pray and for his sake. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn again to Mark chapter 16 as we come close to the conclusion of this gospel. I want to again read the verses that we read last week, but we'll look at only one verse this morning, beginning with verse 14, Mark chapter 16. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Last week we looked at verse 16, which we just read. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's a very sobering verse, and I hope that you have meditated upon it. Today we will go back to verse 15, which is a summary of what we call the Great Commission that is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. And I don't know if this is the same occasion that is here in Mark or not. It could be, or it might not be, because we know that Jesus often reiterated his messages. He didn't only just preach something one time or teach something one time. He was constantly reinforcing the truth that he taught them. So here may be a different occasion, but we know that Jesus clearly gives the Great Commission numerous times in the Scripture. We find in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In John 20:21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then there in Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So as mentioned before, Mark has a tendency to be brief, much briefer than the other gospel writers. And here in Mark chapter 16, we see that he is brief in this when he says there in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see that he is emphasizing the same thing that is emphasized there in these other verses that I just mentioned. Now, children, as I mentioned before, I like to ask you questions so that your parents remember these questions and ask you at home. What is the shortest of the four Gospels? Do you know the answer to that? I hope so, because I mentioned it many times to you. The shortest of the four Gospels is what? Mark, the one that we are looking at now. Mark has a tendency to be in a hurry. Mark has a tendency to be brief. Everything is immediate to Mark. And so therefore, Mark gives us this verse, and he's more or less saying, immediately do this, and let's go on. Let's move forth. Let's get the work done. Now, many commentators believe that Mark's account is different from that of Matthew's, and I believe I would side with them on that. As I've stated before, we don't know exactly how many times Jesus appeared to the disciples. We have those 12 times that we have looked at in the previous sermons, but there's possibility that Jesus met with the disciples more than that, and we don't have all the records of those times. We see that he did meet with them and continued to meet with them and teach them. Now, one of the great truths he continues to press upon them was that the gospel was for all nations, for the world. Of course, it took time for this to sink into the minds of the disciples as well as the apostles. We see that in the book of Acts. Not until Peter saw that vision and was carried over and made his visit, after he saw the visit or the vision of the sheep bringing all different kinds of animals, and Peter said, I won't eat any of them because they're unclean, and Jesus, or the vision impresses upon him that they're not unclean because God had made them. And then he transfers that to man, that the Gentiles were not unclean, that the Gentiles also were going to hear the gospel, so therefore he heeded the call to go to Cornelius. Now, all of their life, they had been taught that the Jews were God's chosen people, and that the Gentiles were outcasts, even to the point to where they actually called them dogs. So, to say the least, they were shocked when they heard that they were to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. Now, most Jews were completely ignorant of this command given in the Old Testament to reach the world, to reach the nations. Now, of course, in their mind, reaching out was reaching out to anyone to bring them to be Jewish converts, not to be Christians, to make non-Jews converts. We see that in the Ethiopian eunuch, right? When he was coming back from Jerusalem, he was a convert. And therefore, the message that was given to him there by Philip in Acts was that he needed to be a Christian, not simply a Jewish convert. Now, this, of course, was a radical teaching. They had not been taught this, even though they should have been taught this, because as we read just a little while ago there in Isaiah, it's clearly teaching that all nations are to hear the gospel. All nations are to be God's people. And as well as the other prophets taught this, they made it clear that Gentiles were going to be brought in to the kingdom of God. But yet there's this unbelief. We've seen this unbelief throughout chapter 16. The unbelief of the disciples and the apostles as far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rebuked them for the unbelief and the hardness of the heart. But it did not disqualify them from being Christ's servants, his apostles, his disciples, because they repented of their unbelief. And this is another area that they needed to repent in, of their unbelief in the Gentiles being drawn into the kingdom of God, that the gospel was to go forth into all the world. So we see that Mark traces the unbelief and the need to believe. As we saw last week, he who believes is to be baptized. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And we must meditate upon that. But no one can believe unless what? Unless they hear the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed so that they will believe. And all four of these verses that we have looked at emphasize the need to go, to preach the gospel to the entire world. I've used an example before, so those that have heard it, you can forgive me. Others have not. It reminds me of the example of Dominique, who was going to the monastery to be a monk. The reason why he's going to monastery to be a monk, because he was afraid of people. He didn't want to be around people, so he said, I'll go to the monastery. I don't have to deal with people. You know, sometimes that's a good idea if you didn't have to deal with people. But God's called us to deal with people. So he goes to the monastery to hide away, and the abbot, that's the head of the monastery, comes to him and says, now, Dominique, you're going to have to preach in chapel. He says, do what? He said, you got to preach in chapel. He said, I'm not preaching in chapel. He said, you want to stay at the monastery, you got to preach in chapel. He said, okay, I'll preach in chapel. So he gets up to preach that next day in chapel. And he says, do any of you know what I'm going to say today? And everybody shook their head. No, he said, I don't either. And he sat down. Well, the abbot went back to him and said, look, you're going to preach tomorrow. Now, I don't want none of this foolish stuff that you just gave today. He said, okay. So he gets up the next day. And he says, to any of you know what I'm going to preach today? And they all shook their head, yes. He says, well, good, I don't need to preach it. And he sat down. Boy, this really upset Abbott. And he went to him and said, now look, tomorrow you will preach. So he gets up the next day and he stands before me and said, how many of you know what I'm going to say today? Well, they were really confused. Half of them shook their head no. The other head shook their head yeah. He said, look, those that know, tell those that don't know, you're dismissed. Well, that's what the gospel is. Those that know, tell those that don't know. That's what we are called to do. Go into the world and preach the gospel. We know the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel, to know it as a result of our own salvation experience, and go to those who haven't heard it. And therefore, the true church of God is made up of people who are to be going into the world. All types of people. All types of people with different opinions, with different hobbies, with different tastes, with different talents, with different gifts, with different personalities. We are those people, and we are to be going into the world with this one common thing in our life. We may be different in all these ways that I just mentioned, but we have one common thing, and that is the gospel. That we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because He's changed our life, and we have a desire to obey Him and tell others so that they may come in and be a part of Christ's church. So the Great Commission involves this command. And we should love Christ's commands, should we not? I mean, our desire should be for as many as possible to be saved. We want to see many saved through the preaching of the gospel. Remember what God told Abraham? That his descendants would be what? As many as the stars. Have you ever tried to count the stars? You can't. It's impossible. There's too many. And he says that his people will be as many as the stars. And the main purpose of the church is worship. But we must desire that all people be worshiping the true God. I mean, as you're driving to church on Sunday morning and you're looking around and you drive past the reservoir and you see people out there fishing, you ought to be praying for them. You ought to say, God, change their heart. To where they don't want to fish on Sunday, but they want to worship you on Sunday. As you drive past the grocery store and you see people going into the grocery store or Walmart, wherever, you ought to pray the same thing. Lord, give them a desire to go and worship, that they might join us in worship and have a heart that is in tune with the gospel and desire to live for you and worship you. I mean, God has commanded us to invite others to worship Him through proclaiming the gospel. As you've often heard stated, missions exist Because worship doesn't. I mean, that's why we do missions. Why? So that people will be converted, and when they're truly converted, what happens naturally? They naturally worship the living God. So it's through the proclaiming of the gospel that people in turn worship the true and living God. So today we gather. Today we gather to worship God, to learn more of God, to fellowship together. But there is more. We must be going from this place after we have worshiped the true and living God and reaching out and sharing the gospel with the lost so that they may join us in worshiping God. We must see ourselves as a heavenly colony here on earth preparing for heaven. And what are we going to be doing in the new world and new heaven? We're going to be worshiping God. So we're preparing ourselves for that here on earth, enjoying God's blessings, worshiping Him. But we also are to be God's army, storming the gates of hell with the gospel, evangelizing the nations so that heaven is full of worshipers. But that worship begins here on earth. Here in this place, in Christ's church, we are to worship Him. Now that's my introduction. And I want us to consider what Jesus emphasizes here in verse 15 of chapter 16. And of course, it doesn't take a genius to grasp the words of Jesus. So I simply want to reiterate His teaching to remind us. Just as on the table for communion, in remembrance of me. In other words, we are to do this to remember. Also, we are to preach certain passages over and over again to remind us. Why? Because we are forgetful people. Now, I'm not saying we forget it out of our mind. What I'm saying, we're forgetful in doing it. You know what I'm talking about. So we need to be urged. We need to be encouraged to do that which God calls us to do. But first, the gospel must be preached. Last week I emphasized what the gospel is, because there's many false ideas as far as the gospel is concerned. The term gospel is really a technical term. If you trace the word gospel throughout the New Testament and study the context, without a single exception, the word gospel refers to reaching lost sinners every single time. Do a word study on it, and you'll see that. So therefore, it defines itself, the word gospel does. It is the good news that man's sins may be forgiven so that he can have a personal relationship with Christ. His sins are forgiven, and he receives the righteousness of Christ so that he is acceptable in the sight of God, so that he can worship God. Now, as we saw last week, if you believe what? You will be saved. Now, of course, that believing what we're talking about is not simply mere assent to who Christ is, but the believing is that you understand that Christ died for you personally, that you understand that He has taken away your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again so that He might bring you into new life and have the righteousness of Christ. So when you believe these truths, you are saved. Again, it's not mere assent. The demons have mere assent. Isn't that what James tells us? Even the demons believe in what? And they tremble. So the belief that we're talking about is a radical change in your life. Your life is going one direction, and it's a 180-degree turn. You go the other direction as a result of repentance and faith. Before, you heard and responded to the gospel, what? You loved this world. You followed the ways of this world. You followed the things of this world. After the gospel brings conviction and your heart's changed, your whole life has changed to where now you love Christ, His church, and His truth. And therefore, the good news is that you are no longer under condemnation if you believe. I mean, have you thought about that? That you're no longer under the wrath of God. that you no longer deserve to be punished. You no longer deserve to be judged. Do you see that the gospel is man's only hope for eternal life? Now, some misuse this term, gospel, in our day. So we need to understand how they misuse it so that we can correct it when people misuse it. The Roman Catholic Church uses the term gospel to mean administration of the sacraments. I mean, they don't believe in the gospel of justification as Scripture teaches. I mean, theirs is another gospel, and Paul tells us what? That it's not a gospel at all. There in Galatians chapter 1. Listen to what it says about the Roman Catholic Church. According to Roman Catholicism, justification is a process in which God's grace is poured forth into the sinner's heart, making that person progressively more righteous. During this process, it is the sinner's responsibility to preserve and increase that faith by various good works. That means by which justification is initially obtained is not faith, but what? We talked about last week. But the sacrament of baptism. Furthermore, justification is forfeited whenever the believer commits a mortal sin. So in other words, you lose it if you commit a mortal sin. Now what are some of those sins? Hatred and adultery and other such sins. The Roman Catholic Church teaches works are necessary both to begin and to continue the process of justification. So therefore we see quite clearly that they believe that it's faith plus works. That's their beliefs of the gospel, and that's not the gospel. Now liberals have also redefined the word gospel. In the early or late 1800s, they saw the gospel as being social work. In other words, showing compassion to those who are in need, and they changed the terminology to social gospel. In other words, feeding the hungry, clothing the hungry, providing shelter and other, quote, good works. Now, of course, we believe in these ministries, but doing social work is not the gospel. I emphasize that. It's not the gospel. And it was wrong for them to call it the gospel. These are works of mercy. The gospel is not works of mercy. Now, we do works of mercy as a result of being changed by the gospel, but works of mercy is not the gospel. The gospel is not helping others, but it's about salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Now, even sometimes, Bible-believing Christians have misused the term gospel by saying, whenever I preach the gospel. Well, there's many times you preach and you don't preach the gospel. See, the gospel, we have to remember, is all about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And therefore, if we use the term gospel of saying every time I preach, I'm preaching the gospel. Now, yes, the gospel should be included when we preach. But there's times, for instance, on Wednesday night when I do a Bible study, majority of the time I'm not preaching, quote, the gospel. I'm not preaching about the death, burial, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you use the term gospel as a synonym for all preaching, then when you read a passage such as 1 Corinthians 9:16, when Paul says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, then it doesn't challenge me. Because I think I'm preaching the gospel every time I get up. If I realize that the word gospel means preaching salvation, evangelizing, reaching the lost, and I'm commanded to do so regularly, then I make sure that I'm obedient to proclaiming the gospel, as Paul says. That is the minister's calling. That is his responsibility. And that is what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians to do regularly. And we do it regularly from this pulpit. Now, second, we see that all four of these passages that I read earlier emphasize going. We are to go yonder. The Christian religion is a go yonder religion, not a come hither religion. Now, don't try to say that in Spanish because it can't be said. I found that out many years ago when I was preaching, and my translator paused and he just kind of looked at me. He says, "I can't interpret that, brother." But anyway, we've made a go yonder religion into a come hither religion. What do I mean? Well, what does Mark, Matthew, John, and in the book of Acts, Luke tell us? Mark says, go into all the world. Matthew, go therefore. Acts, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And John, I send you. So we see that it's a going religion. Now, the mandate is given by Jesus to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, there is something I want to remind you of in relationship to this. And I don't know if I'm really stretching your memory, because it's been about probably 8 years ago, I'd have to go back and look, that I preached on Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What is that verse? Well, that verse is God's mandate. Did God ever remove that mandate? Can you tell me of any passage in Scripture where God removed that mandate of what we are to do? No. But what we see now is that God reveals the unity of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. How the Great Commission fulfills that mandate given in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. Do you see that the Great Commission is a restatement of dominion mandate, taking into consideration man's sinfulness and need of Christ? When God gave dominion mandate, it was when? Before the fall. I mean, the entire human race before the fall was innocent. Of course, there was only two members in the entire human race at that time. Children, do you know who those two members of the human race were at the very beginning? I think you do. Adam and Eve. Well, they were the ones that were given this dominion mandate. But God did not change His mind even when sin came into the world. His desire was still the same for man. To restore him. For him to become the image of God and to bring glory to Him. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming is to restore mankind to its original intent. To bring him back into a relationship with God, bearing God's image through redemption. And Jesus Christ is not only the Creator, but He is what? He's the Redeemer. He creates man, and then He redeems man. Only He can create the universe, and only He can redeem it from its fallen condition. And this is the point of the Great Commission, is it not? I mean, Jesus Christ, the Creator, came into the world as Redeemer to restore everything from its sinful corruption. So He came to remove sin's curse from the world, and He came to make us what? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:17, new creatures, that we are to be new creations. Of course, this will not be totally fulfilled until He returns a second time and brings the new heaven and new earth. But yet we see that Christ is given all authority. He possesses all power to override the curse of the universe and to destroy the work of Satan, does He not? I mean, He began doing this when He was on earth. What did He do? He came and He set captives free. He set them free from their bondage. There were those that were in captivity as far as sickness and illness and even death and even demons. And Christ came and set them free. So His commission that is given to the apostles is to follow in His steps. to go forth preaching the gospel to all nations, for it has the power to liberate sinners. And in giving the Great Commission, he is restating the mandate that is given there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So how is it done? Well, in Matthew 19, or 28:19, it says, literally translated, "Make all nations my disciples." So go into all the nations and come under the power of God, under the submission of His Word. That is our desire for all nations. And we are called to proclaim the gospel until every city, every county, every nation are bowing in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our commission as a church. So our work will never end as long as we are here on this earth. We are always to be going into this world and making disciples. How is it to be accomplished? Of course, by using God's means, not man's means. There's a lot of people today that are using man's means. We are to use God's means the way that He has laid it out in Scripture. How did they do it in Acts? What did Paul and Barnabas do? What did the other missionaries do when they went into Acts? They went and they did what? They evangelized and they planted churches, right? They went from city to city planting churches, sending out missionaries, doing all that they could to see that the gospel was moving forth, even starting Christian schools and going forth into neighborhoods and flooding those neighborhoods with the gospel. And we're to do the same thing. Go forth with Christian literature, with the Bible, with godly tracts, knocking on doors, reaching out, having reach out activities to be able to reach those who do not know Christ with the gospel. And a church may be small in number, but have a significant impact upon its community and upon its area. I think of Mount Zion down in Pensacola, Florida, the impact that they have had worldwide due to their chapel library. I mean, it's all over the world. There are tracts that they send out and there are books that they send out. This small church about the same size as us, and the work that they do throughout the nation is just simply amazing. And we know that God can use a small group of believers to have a greater impact upon the nation than even a mega church does. But we must be faithful to the mandate that God has given us. We must use all the resources God has given us to be faithful in carrying the gospel, and we are faithful to teach the people to observe all things that He's commanded us, and God will bless our efforts if we do so. Now third, our goal must be the same goal as Christ's goal. And His goal is for us to carry out His mandate daily. Is this something that we can do by huddling up once a week on Sunday and seek to accomplish it? Of course not. I mean, it's a daily task. We go into the world. We are to be witnesses. We work with lost people. I mean, is there anyone in here that doesn't work with lost people? You can say, well, Pastor, you don't. Well, I don't know about that. But anyway, we have to understand that lost people are all around us. I mean, I had more opportunity when I was bivocational because I was working around lost people a lot of time in their homes. I mean, when you work in someone's home, you can sometimes find out how lost they are. And had opportunities to evangelize and speak. And you do too. And we have to realize that we must take that opportunity. It takes energy on our part. It is gospel work that is hard work. Preparing and equipping ourselves to go. No doubt the Great Commission was given to the apostles and they were to be the chief ministers of the kingdom. And He commanded them to go and to build upon the foundation that He had laid as the chief cornerstone. Now all who follow Jesus Christ as a result of the new birth are called to go. It is not only a word of command like, son, go work, but it's a word of encouragement. Go and fear not. Why? For I am with you, and I have sent you. Go, for this is your work to do. So we must not take issue with this calling. We must see it as a glorious, wonderful privilege that Christ has given us. We are Christ's ambassadors to speak on His behalf and to share the glorious truth that saves people. I mean, this, of course, is first given and foremost given to the gospel ministers. It's the minister's duty to preach the gospel in every age. But it's also the task of the minister to teach those under his authority to go also. Now, there are those who think that it's only the minister's work. Well, we pay you to do that, Pastor. We pay the elders to do that. We're not going to do that. No, it's a ministry for all the church to do. And Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 20, verse 21. Peace to you, as the Father has sent me. And he's speaking to the disciples, not just the apostles, but to all of those who are sitting under his preaching. I also send you. And we clearly see it in the book of Acts. I mean, the Christians met daily where? In their homes. And they were inviting others into their home. And they were sharing the gospel with them. And evangelism was taking place, and they were believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians should have a desire to evangelize locally, as well as supporting mission work in foreign nations. And the local church must be involved in the Great Commission, in sending people to preach the gospel and raising up people to preach the gospel. We pray that God would be pleased to raise up children out of this congregation to one day go forth and to preach to the nations. We're looking forward to sending Pastor Tiago back to Portugal to be our missionary, to be there at a church and to start the seminary. That's one of our goals, to have him as one of our missionaries, as well as Hal and Mary Margaret, to go and be missionaries in other countries, as well as others that we have sent in the past and have supported. That's our responsibility as a local church. It's the local church that commissioned. Paul and Barnabas was commissioned by the church there at Antioch. And they sent them to preach the gospel throughout the region and to establish the local church wherever they went. You see that in Acts chapter 14. So the local church is responsible for raising up and sending out and supporting missionaries whose goal is to see individuals come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we also see churches planted in those regions where there were none. And fourthly, what is the principal intent of the Great Commission? Well, it's already mentioned, to make disciples of all nations. Now, what is a disciple? Some people don't know what a disciple is. It kind of reminds me of the story. When Dirk, he came here from Canada. Well, Cody has carried Dirk hunting, and on one trip he carried them. Our first trip, they go out, and he puts Dirk in a stand, and he says, okay, now you stay here, and when you see a deer come out, you shoot the deer, and explains it to him, and Cody goes to another stand, and then all of a sudden, by the time Cody got in his stand, he hears this boom, 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 and Cody's a man, and he jumps down, and he runs over to Dirk's stand, and there's Dirk standing with his gun, and he's pointing it at the guy. He said, get away, that's my deer, that's my deer. And the man says, wait a minute, let me just get my saddle off of him and then you can have him. Some people don't know what a disciple is, just like they don't know what a deer is. Now, of course, I hope you know that's a fabricated story, children. But you got to know what a disciple is to be able to make a disciple. I mean, the Greek word actually means there to make disciples of, to train in discipleship, to instruct. What are you making them of? Well, you're making them disciples of Jesus Christ. You're training them in His teaching, instructing them in what He has instructed us. Matthew Henry says, do you utmost make the nations, Christian nations, not going to the nations and announcing judgment of God against them as Jonah against the Ninevites and other Old Testament prophets, though they have plenty of reason to expect it for their wickedness, but go and disciple them. Christ the mediator is setting up a kingdom in the world, bringing the nations to his judgment, setting up a school, bringing the nations to his scholars, raising up an army for the carrying out the war against the power of darkness, enlist the nations on earth under his banner. That is what we as a local church are to be doing. Preparing people to go into the world, to be an army of God, and therefore war against the powers of darkness. And those who believe, as we read there in verse 16, who are baptized, have an obligation to obey all that Christ commands. They must be taught all that Christ has taught us, the law of Christ. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, and he has given his law. Our obedience to Christ's law isn't sincere if it is not total obedience. Christianity is not a Piccadilly. You understand what I mean? You don't pick and choose what you like about Christianity. If you're a true Christian, you take it all or none. Total obedience. One of my mentors, Errol Holtz, who many of you have met and heard me talk about before, he's with the Lord now with his wife, Lynn. He told me years ago that he was thankful that when him and Lynn came to know the Lord as their Savior, he led them to a solid church, and that church taught them the basic Christianity of worship, the Lord's Day, tithing, and witnessing. And he said, I was so thankful that God put me in such a church. Paul speaks of that same function there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, when he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some preachers, some teachers. And, of course, we know the earlier gifts have ceased, but the pastor and the teachers have continued. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure of the status of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness which they have lied in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. So it speaks about how we are to grow in Christ, how we are to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and become mature people. And Jesus promises that he will be with us when he says, and lo, I will be with you always and even unto the ends of the earth, there in Matthew chapter 28. Not I will be with you, but what? But ego egomai, I am. Is that not his name? Yahweh, I am, has sent us. And just as God sent Moses, he sends us. We are his ambassadors. Jesus Christ was about to leave them, physically speaking. But he had already promised them. Remember, before his crucifixion, as he taught them there in John chapter 15 and 16, that he was going to send another. He promised to send the Comforter. And there in John 16, verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that you, that I go away, for you, that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come until you, to you. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now the Comforter would give them wisdom. The Comforter would give them power. The Comforter would give them understanding of the Scriptures so that they might set up the kingdom of God to work in this world, being light and darkness. And he would enable them to accomplish all of his work in his way. I mean, read the book of Acts and you'll see how the Spirit guided the apostles, how the Spirit of God grew the church and added continuously unto the church as the gospel was proclaimed. I mean, these men who were fearful, we just read that a few weeks ago, hiding in a room, fearful that they were going to be arrested, that they were going to be put to death as well. These men became bold men. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit as Jesus promised them that they would be filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, when they were put in prison, when they were beaten, when they even faced death, they did not cower down. They said what? We must obey God rather than men. If you put us to death, so be it. But we're going to obey God no matter what. I mean, these men have radically changed, right? From hiding out, being fearful, to boldly proclaiming that they were God's servant. Matthew Henry says, to succeed in this great task, lo, I am with you, to make your ministry effectual for the discipling of the nations, for pulling down the stronghold of Satan, and setting up a stronghold for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that we have Christ with us by His Spirit to be able to accomplish that. Only through the Holy Spirit could it change the minds of these Jews who left their former religion and followed Christ. He continues to work today. He continues to what's my word I'm looking for? To lead men and women and children out of darkness into light. To deliver them from their bondage. I don't know if you've done it or not, but I would encourage you to listen to Prasant's testimony. I don't know how many of you know it, but Prasant was raised Hindu. And he was a very dedicated Hindu raised in that family. As a matter of fact, he was on the path to where he could have been a priest in the Hindu religion because his family had been set apart for that. And how God worked in his life and used one of his high school friends who was persistent in continuing to share the gospel with him and continuing to point him to Jesus Christ. There was one time he even told her, he said, I want to hear more about it. And she didn't continue to force him to hear, but he eventually went back to her and she continued to share with him. I'm not going to run the story. You can listen to it. But you can see how God used this high school friend to be persistent in sharing the gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit. I mean, some people have the mindset that if you don't go and witness to a person and bring them to pray that prayer, that you failed. No, we must let the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying don't hand out tracts. What I'm saying, hand out a tract, talk to the person. If God is not dealing with them, if you don't see any evidence, don't force something on them. Let the Spirit of God work in their life. But be consistent. Go back to them and continue to as R.F. Gates used to say, put sticks of dynamite in their hands and pray that it will blow up in their face and they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, be persistent. I'd much rather you go and consistently speak to one person for an entire year and that person be truly converted instead of going to 12 people in the whole year and none of them really get the true gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be persistent in asking God to show you who to go to with the gospel and pray that He will open up opportunities to speak the truth to them. Because people can be delivered from false religion. They are being delivered from false religion by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is able to open up eyes that are blinded and shine forth the glorious truth. That's how powerful the gospel is. God's word does not return void. It either brings about salvation or judgment. One or the other. It accomplishes exactly what God's purpose is, and that should be encouraging to us. We must remember that we must leave the results to God. There are those who think that we must get a decision immediately. But we have to understand that God is able to get the decision by using the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to bring about a positive conversion experience. Our task is to be faithful to do what we can do and let God do what only God can do. Our task is to pray. That was another thing in the testimony that Fassant tells, that there was a group, and he didn't even know it, there was a group of Christians that were constantly praying for him, that God would save him. And he could not run away from that. And God used those prayers and answered those prayers to bring him to the truth. And we must likewise pray that the Holy Spirit would do that which only He can do. Prayer is so important. We must be a praying people, praying for the salvation of the lost, praying that God will bring about an awakening in our day, a great movement of God. Our ladies, as mentioned earlier, they're studying Jonathan Edwards there in their Puritan class. And Jonathan Edwards began to pray, and God began to use Jonathan Edwards and brought about the great awakening as a result of his prayer life. I mean, can such a thing happen today? Has God changed? No, God is able to do great and glorious things. No matter how dark it may look in our day, God still can bring light into darkness. We have a great and glorious God, and that should be our prayer. I mean, our prayer shouldn't be, God, just go ahead and bring judgment on all of those wicked people. No, our prayer should be, God, bring about an awakening. Save those wicked people for your glorious name's sake in our day and time. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the words of Jesus Christ. And we must pray that He will send us. And we must pray that He will bring conversion. We must pray that God would be glorified in all of this. We must pray, as one little old lady said one time, God, set your people to praying. See, when God sets His people to praying, that means that God's about to do something. And I pray that God would set us to praying. I mean, when our prayer meetings are like our worship services, then we're going to see God do something. I guarantee it, folks. When we are on our face before God, praying in the manner that we ought to pray, God is about to do something. He always does when His people begin to pray. May God be pleased to use us in this task of bringing people into the kingdom for His glory as a result of our faithfulness and our prayers. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You allow us this privilege to be a part of Your glorious plan, to be used of You to carry forth the gospel to the nations. And how we pray, Father, that You would use us in this community, in this metro area, to be faithful to this task of going forth and proclaiming the gospel. How we pray, Father, even for those that would sit under the preaching of the Word this day, who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would believe upon Him, that they would trust in Him, that they would come to Him so that their sins might be forgiven and that they might know God in a personal, saving way. And I pray that we as Christians, Father, would be faithful to this task that You have called us to go into all the nations and preach the glorious gospel. In this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.